This is funny because actually most of you won't have any idea what I'm like as a speaker because you'll probably have never heard me speak in this kind of context. So that may be a welcome sight, that may not be. Just straight in, thank you for giving me 3 hours of your time today. That's a joke, that is a joke, you got that. No, introduction, straight in. I don't know what our experience individually is like right now. We just heard a story. And that may be the case across all of us. We may experience incredible highs right now or devastatingly low moments or anything in between. And so we actually don't particularly know what the person next to us is experiencing in life. But all of those holistically are being experienced right now by us as a body of believers. And so I just want to be sensitive to that, as I know that we're not involved in a series right now, speaking in a series. And so just in my prayer time and just in my devotional time, just really being like, God, like, I just want to encourage the body of believers. I just want to encourage the church. Like, we're not in a series. And so let whatever you speak, God, let it just be encouragement to all of us. And so I know that, like, when it comes to the worst moments of life or the best moments or in between, we realize that Christianity has never been a crutch for believers. It's never just been tap into when things are bad. But it's a holistic experience of life that we are responding to our Creator in a way that He has called us to. And so my position here as a speaker is not a position of power, but of absolute service to the body. And I will be in a position of humility and vulnerability speaking to you. And so I have been crying out to God saying, what you want me to speak on? And I just felt John 7, 37 to 39, that's if you want to go there. I'll come into it a little bit later on. Drink and be satisfied is the title. One thing, I don't speak with PowerPoints. I don't do them, don't like them, don't get on with them. I just go for it. I think let's just go for it, innit? So my position here is of just vulnerability and humility and honesty and just hopefully holding tight to the word. I don't want to waste your time. I don't want to go off for 45 minutes on tangents or whatever. I just want to hold closely to what God's saying and just really believe for the church that He's going to speak something uniquely, individually to us as sons and daughters of the King, but also to a body of the church in Fairwater. So just one more precursor. I fully acknowledge that we can put ourselves into cruise control. We can very easily just come into church and put ourselves into cruise control, either in the sung worship time or the spoken word, and we can just be thinking about life. I know that distractions are all around in our working life, in our family life, in whatever aspect. We are fully distracted by things outside of the world. And so I just think there's a choice to choose to engage in this moment, as there's a choice to choose to engage in worship and just to engage in what God's saying. For me, I have been battered for 6 months, just like physically, emotionally, spiritually, just felt battered and weary. So I know what that feels like. I know what it's like just to come in, hit cruise control, and just be like, I can just wade through life. But I think there's a real call to adventure in our life. There's a real call to adventure with God. And that comes when we're outside of cruise control and putting our foot on the throttle and saying there's power to be had, so let's go for it. So just collectively, let's choose that. I'll be nothing but real and raw. With my experience, with what the word says, and just, yeah, let's navigate this together. So, straight in then, our passage, John 7, verses 37 through to 39. I'll briefly mention it, and as I said, we're not doing a series, so I just want to give an overview thus far from John 1 to 7. It won't take long. Just bullet-pointed things that we find out about the personhood of God and the personhood of Jesus from John 1 through to 6, and then we'll find out where we are contextually in John 7. So, let me just read, rivers of living water, 37 through to 39 then. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his hearts will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about this Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So that's the passage. And just an overview then, 1 to 7. John 1, we see that in Jesus there is life and light. That light is very powerful and darkness doesn't stand a chance in overcoming it. We see that this metaphorical light is literal truth. He preaches truth. He is truth incarnate. The world doesn't recognize him. We dig that. We hear that. We know that. We know in our experience of telling people about Jesus, there are people who reject him. There are people who hear the message and reject it. We understand that. But To those who do, he gives the right to become children of God. The word became flesh. God put on skin. And he walks as the God-man, full of grace and truth. For from him we have received, from his fullness we've received grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. There's a lot of Christianese there, but it's a worthwhile reminder. He is also the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world and has atoned for our sin. If we know him, we're forgiven. Then he calls his disciples at the end of John 1. John 2, he's filled with compassion. He is moved by compassion. He loves his mom. He's a human. He loves his mom and responds to what his mom tells him to do. He's a miracle man. He does stuff. He operates now in his ministry as a 30-year-old man. His holiness is not to be messed with, though, as he cleans the temple out, physically in the temple, but metaphorically in our lives. He does not want, his holiness is just not to be messed with. So John 3, he is serious about sin, but he's also the answer to it. And we see that wrapped up in the beauty of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes shall not die but have eternal life. He is serious about it, but he's also the answer to it. John 4, he's fully human. He gets tired and thirsty like the rest of us. But he's also fully God, performing remarkable miracles all over to whomever. John 5, he's fully obedient to the will of the Father. John 6, more of the same, walking on water, multiplying bread and fish, doing whatever he wants. He can do it. He's got it. Name it. He's in there. So then we hit John 7, and we find ourselves with Jesus in the Festival of the Booths. So I'm going to give an overview of what the Festival of the Booths actually is, because we can very easily just read what is said of John 37 to 39. Here it'd be like, cool, nice. But unless we contextualize it, we won't see the real beauty of the timing of this passage. So, beginning of John 7, Jesus' mates are with him in Galilee, the north, and then they come down to like the south area. So they're about to pilgrimage to Judea or Jerusalem. So they're about to pilgrimage together. So him and his disciples and his brothers, they're all about to go. Everyone in Jerusalem, well, all the Jewish people, they're accumulating in one place in Jerusalem to celebrate the 7 days of the Festival of the Booths. But Jesus, at this point, he's done a load of things. He's rustled some feathers. And the leaders want him. They want him dead. But he knows his time isn't yet. So you see at the start of John 7, they're basically outlines. Guys, you go, I'm staying. So they go, and then he kind of just like weaves his way in. And it says he goes privately. So this isn't meant to be like a public declaration moment. The passage isn't meant to turn out the way it is, although obviously in God's sovereignty it is. So we find that he arrives in private on his own. The disciples have gone already. The brothers have gone already. Everyone's celebrating. And then he says, in order to understand, though, what the Festival of the Booths is, we need to go to Leviticus 23. And that's where we get kind of our background context of the beauty of this festival. And we see in Leviticus 23 that God speaks with Moses, setting out a plan for 7 days of celebrating the provision of God after the harvest. This entire thing is about celebrating God's provision as the source of all life. So there's plenty of things that the Israelites are called to do, all as an act of remembrance that God himself provides for his people. The first and the last day were made for rest in this festival. And then, but the seventh day is known as Hoshana Rabbah, the great day. And that's where we find ourselves in John 7:37. The Jewish people have developed special observances and traditions to mark this special day in Israel. Most spectacular was the water drawing ceremony. So now we can begin to link that Jesus is talking about water in the same time that this water drawing ceremony is happening on the great day. So what happens in the water drawing ceremony then? The priest walks from the temple and goes out of the water gate as the people have accumulated, the people of Israel have accumulated with song and celebration of God's provision. They come into the seventh day. This is like the peak of the festivities. They walk. And so the priest walks with two golden kind of like jugs, I guess. One's for wine and the other one is for water. So they walk from the water gate all the way down to the pool of Siloam. And then he fills up one with water. And the flutists and the choirs are all chanting Psalm 118. I think it's beautiful that they use the Psalms to declare God's goodness as the priest performs the ceremonies. They are shouting, give thanks to the Lord for he's good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, His love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. You can imagine the ferocity of this chanting of the people of Israel all crying out with thanks to God as they remember His provision as the source of all life. And so the procession then heads back to the temple through the water gate. A trumpet sounds as the priest enters the temple area. There's a fanfare as the reminder of God's provision is lavished on the people of God. And he approaches the altar with two silver basins. He pours wine into one of the basins as a drink offering. And then the second one, he pours the water into the other one. And then around the altar as just a thankful, symbolic like moment. And so the ceremony was to thank God for his bounty and to ask him to provide rain for the crops in the coming year. They knew what it meant to rely on the rain to fall. I feel like we just take it for granted, obviously because of our climate. But in the Middle East, they knew what it meant to rely for their crops to grow. There had to be rainfall. It was not guaranteed. But the people of God chose to declare that the next year would be filled with more of the same. And so the 7 days were a celebration as well as a collective longing. There was a collective longing involved in this celebration for God's presence and his provision. As the priest would pour the water around the altar, he would pray, and people would join him in prayer and saying, "Please, Lord, save us. Hear our prayers." Oh, we know that prayer, right? We know that prayer when things are hard, when things are tough. "Please, Lord, save us. Hear our prayer. We're lost. We're helpless if you don't do something now. We're helpless if you don't move right now." And so God instituted it. God instituted this festival as a reminder that dependence was upon him. It was not something that ended when they reached the promised land. Thus, even after a good harvest, we must remember that year after year, the temporal nature of life and the fact that we must ultimately rely on God's provision for our lives. We can very easily forget that in a way that they were not afforded. So, Jesus, we got a background now of what's happening. We got a background that they've been celebrating for 7 days. They've come into this great day. And that's where we find ourselves in the passage. So, Jesus, we find that what he says is no longer random. It's not just like, I'll just rock up and say this and maybe they'll get it. It's all about the timing. Jesus knew what he was doing when he rocked up at this place and cried out while he was elated to it. And as Jesus cried out, "If a man is thirsty, let him come to me to drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He knew that in that moment, they would never be more reminded as a people group of their reliance on water, on their reliance of a source of life. He chose the moment where they were choosing to remember God, to stand up and say, "I am the fulfillment of this. This is all a picture for me right now. This is all a picture for me to come and stand and say, come to me. You don't need to go to the springs anymore. You come to me to find your provision, your forgiveness, and your wholeness." He chose a moment where they were dedicated to remember his goodness. It was a holy moment. It was dedicated long before time began, that in this moment he would be ordained to come and stand and say what he did. So he was reminding them that the source of all life to fulfill their longings and their desires was to be found in him. And this was an invitation to be found. His picture makes so much sense because the people knew exactly what it was like to be thirsty. And they knew without provision, they were helpless. Life stopped because the crops would stop growing. So everything that they needed was reliant on God's provision. Now there's 3 ways you can find water in the Middle East. The first one is you build a cistern to collect rain. So you dig and then tarpaulin. They probably didn't have tarpaulin, in fairness. Whatever they had. Whatever it was, there wasn't sand, because I presume it'd go straight through. You build a cistern to collect rain, but if there's not enough rain, as was often the case, you couldn't fill it and the water would soon become stale. Not ideal. Don't really want to be drinking stale water. Or you dig a well. It's more reliable. You've got to rely on there being water underneath you when you're digging, otherwise it's a bit of a waste of time. But it's still the onus is on you. However, the most prized source of water for the Israelites back there was a spring. And that's the third way that the water comes for the Middle Eastern people. Spring water was the sweetest and best water. It bubbled up from the recesses of the earth and continued to flow even when other streams dried up. It meant that when on the surface everything looked dry, the springs of good water would still continue to flow. And this is what Jesus is offering here. He's saying when everything circumstantially is dry and horrible and cracked and it looks like there's no hope, springs of living water are called to flow out of you because I offer my spirit. He claims in this moment to be the great provider. He claims to be the redeemer of Israel who led the people through the wilderness. He is the great light shining in the darkness. And his body is the great temple which was raised up after being destroyed as the final sin offering. He provided the final and greatest atonement for his people and Israel for all nations. Inviting people to drink and receive of himself is a claim that he is deity. That's a huge claim when the Jewish people don't like it. And he's chosen to stand up and cry out and say, I'm inviting you to come to me. I am the fulfillment of all of your longings. I am the fulfillment of your desires. I am the wellspring of life. It is my spirit that I am offering, the Holy Spirit. That's a massive claim of his deity, that he would be able to offer from himself springs of living water. And so as the rain falls to nourish the crops, so the Holy Spirit falls on those who have identified with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. Is that spirit that refreshes us. It causes us to grow in grace and faith. It is his spirit that allows us to experience God with us, Emmanuel. That spirit is available today and every day. And the call is exactly the same. And I want to pinpoint this emphasis. I just need water. Ironic. Living water. I'm not taking that for granted. Just emphasis then on the fact that it says he cried out, because there's loads of times in the Bible where it's like he spoke, he said, whispered, don't know, sang. There's loads of different like kind of describing words. What it says is he cried out. And so I just looked at the Hebrew kind of the origin of what like that meant, because I was like, is that just there? In the ESV it's there. And actually, what's fascinating is when it says it and what the emphasis is on cried out. The term is used over and over and over and over in Scripture. It's used when the Israelites are crying out for God to save them from Egypt. God hears them when they cry out. It's used when people are crying out to call Jesus for healing. So people on the side of the street, when there's a crowd going, they'd wail and they'd cry out, God, save me, Messiah. Come heal me. Like, I'm blind, I'm deaf, I'm whatever. I don't know how that'd work if they were deaf, actually. But yeah, so there's an emphasis there that is repeated throughout Scripture of crying out. And then the other one is probably the most famous one, where Jesus cries out on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cries out. And so the emphasis is actually the same as he stands amid the nation of Israel and says, come to me. He stands and cries out, saying, come to me, come and drink from the well that will never run dry. The emphasis, the invitation is emphasized. The invitation is not a whisper. It's not a secret. He's crying out and saying to everyone, I need you to know that it is me who fulfills your longings. It's me who will satisfy the cravings of your soul. So, church, do we thirst? I mean, this is the question, right? There may be perfectly good water next to us, but if we ain't thirsty, we ain't drinking. And so there's a real, real question there. Are we thirsty for what God's got on offer? Are we thirsty for the wellspring of life to pour out of our souls? To be in every unique situation in our lives, for it to be pouring out, for us to become wellsprings in other places? Are we thirsty? Or are we distracted? Are we just hit with whatever we've got on in life? And so, I just got two stories really to emphasize what that looks like. The first one is when I was in Israel. I didn't actually know at this point, but I had a parasite in my system. And it was causing havoc, literally havoc. I hadn't eaten in like 3 days at this point. We had just traveled for like 2.5 hours from
Nazareth, I think, down to Jerusalem. So yeah, we'd come. The doctors didn't really know what was wrong with me, so I was literally just half passed out. And we had a tour of, it was the stupidest thing, I don't know why I did it. We had a tour of Jerusalem. I was like, I'm obviously, obviously you're going to do it. I could have like one leg left and still go on that tour. But that tour was like 9 hours long. And it was 35 degrees heat. And I had a parasite in my system, hadn't eaten in days, literally couldn't even stomach water. And so it was pale as. And so yeah, we were walking on this tour. And in that moment, I knew exactly what it felt like to be thirsty. Maybe the most thirsty I'd ever been in my life. I was half dead, almost dead in reality, just like the sun beating down on me. We just walked all the way through Jerusalem, gone through the Wailing Wall, and then walked up to the Mount of Olives. And literally, my pastor from City Church, shout out Stephen Gibson, he was carrying me alongside my mate Matt Vine, and I was like arm in arm, so literally like shoulder to shoulder. They were like, we're getting you up the Mount of Olives. Oh, such a ridiculous decision to go up there. Honestly, I got up. I didn't see anything. They held me up for one photo. I could actually have had a photo just on the back. They held me up for, I had sunglasses on, so you couldn't see I was basically sleeping. And then they just left me on the side, and I was just underneath like a palm tree. And I just slept for about an hour whilst everyone was having photos. And they were like, right, time to go down. And so then literally just me arm in arm. And every like 5 seconds, they just pour in water on my back as if I'm an overheating car that's just uselessly limping to the garage, which I practically was. But I knew what it meant to be thirsty. And I was gasping for water. I was desperate. Anyone that offered water, that water was gone in 2 seconds. I was like, yes, water. And then 10 minutes later, I need more. And so I knew what it meant to be thirsty, right? In a way that I don't right here, right now. My body's okay. It's hydrated. And then the other one, right? The other story is this. I was driving to my brother's in Swindon. We were about to go to Everton away last year. And so I was driving to his, and then we would drive up to Everton together. And basically, right, I love McDonald's. So Magor Services was on the way. I stopped off. Yes, amazing. They got a new wrap. Buffalo wrap. Worst decision of my life. That wrap is disgusting. It is honest, right? And so I'm on my own in this car. I just bought like a piping hot coffee and a wrap. That's it. That's the meal. And so I get back in the car. Like, yes, got a wrap for my drive. It's like probably like 12 at night. Definitely don't need the wrap. But I start eating it. Oh my days. The reaction to that wrap is the most horrendous thing. I don't know why. I don't know how that got through so many taste tests. It is filth. It is literally so hot and so spicy. You are gasping for air. First and foremost, air. I'm like, my lungs are just being pumped with like acid. And then also, right, so like I chuck the wrap out the window. I'm like, I'm done with that. There's no way. I'm like, I must have killed about 5 seagulls that day. There is no way they are surviving from eating that. So I've chucked it out the window, and I'm looking for anything. All I've got to save me is this hot coffee. So I'm like, I just got to go for it. I'm like, it's either acid or just burning, and I'm going for burning right now. So literally, like, down this coffee, it is so hot, it's boiling, like, my throat is just, like, in agony. And I just know I got, like, 40 minutes of driving to get my brothers in Swindon. And that was, like, one of the worst experiences of my life, in fairness, which maybe I've had a quite nice life. I don't know. It doesn't sound that bad, does it? But honestly, right, I think we can try and quench our thirst in the wrong places. I just want to symbolize that, right? We can really damage ourselves with what we're doing. We can choose the wrong places to find fulfillment. We can eat the wrong food and then try and quench it with the wrong liquid. And so in Jeremiah, it says this, Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. They have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Question, have we dug out in our lives broken cisterns? Have we tried to find satisfaction in places that don't offer it? And are we just damaging ourselves with more of the same, more of what the world offers, blindly following, having been offered the living water, yet coming right next to that spring and saying, nah, I'm going to dig out my own cistern. I'm going to try and grab water, but it's broken and it's empty. And so instead of drinking from what is offered, we choose to scold ourselves. We choose sin. We choose things that we'll never built to satisfy. And so do we look for satisfaction in things that are inherently just there to be evil and just to be distractions. And so the challenge is, will we come to the well that never runs dry? When Jesus cries out and says, come to me, in a way that he offers life and satisfaction and it to the fullest of what it's meant to be. I think it's mad because it's like when we choose something that wasn't called for us to choose, it's like putting petrol in the diesel car. And it's just a bit mad, isn't it? It's a bit like, okay, God, I get that you're telling me to choose this, but what do you know? You're only the one who created me. You're only the one who made me, as if you know me, as if you know that I'm not a diesel car. It's mad, isn't it? It's just like, it's actually ridiculous that we would go to something that actually will just cause us to stop and fall and stumble instead of that which was built for us. And that which was built for us was us to be sustained by the wellspring of life. The all-satisfying water that flows freely from Jesus. And so in reality, I still struggle all the time with that. There's things that crop up from my past that just cause me to think certain ways or whatever. And so it's a battle. I'm not denying that it's not a battle to come to Jesus consistently when I will think certain things and so react accordingly. And I struggle with that. But it is such an invitation. I'm so thankful it's an invitation and not like a maze to try and find Jesus. It's not. It's an invite. He stood and cried out. He's not whispering it. It's not a secret. It's an open invitation to everyone's souls to come and be satisfied, to come and find life and grace and mercy. So what does the Bible say about thirsting? Jeremiah 29:13, it says, you will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart. Psalm 84:2, my soul yearns, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. For my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Psalm 42:1, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you. Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Isaiah 58:11. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. That's Isaiah 58:11. I need this to come over and over and over again in my soul. I was just testing this with my friend Johnny yesterday. And he was like, this is great. He was like, this is not new news. And I was like, yeah, I agree. This isn't new. This isn't as if I've pulled something out that's not been there for thousands of years. It's not new things. It's just a refreshing. You know, sometimes our spirit just needs refreshing, a reminder of God's truth, a reminder of his goodness. And so for me, I need that daily. I said just 6 months, I've been battered and grinded, and it's just been a battle just to be consistent, a battle to be present, a battle to be in service, and a battle just to love. And everything's been like a battle for 6 months straight, and it looks like it's going to continue going. And so I'm thankful actually that I'm driving straight down to see Will and Abby in Gloucester, where I can just switch off and just really be like, I'm not thinking about work, not thinking about friends, not thinking about anything. I'm just switching off. So I'm lucky that I get to do that now. But like, we need it. We need that rest. We need that collective communion as a body of believers together. We need that safe space together outside the outside world, in our safe space, just us and God. And so, yeah, I really need that. And just got one more story, and then I'll literally wrap it up then with just Revelation. So, one final story, and it's just an invitation for us to become that wellspring of life for others. And when Jesus says it's better that I leave my spirit with you rather than me be here, is because we then go and do the work. And a bit like the coronavirus, like when it spreads to one person, it spreads to another, it spreads to another. We're called to be the coronavirus, church. Come on, church. Maybe not. Yeah, so I just got a story from Harvester, not as in like a combine harvester, as in the food place, which I spent most of my younger years. And so basically in Harvester, right, this is just my story as a whole. Like, I'm not frugal with my spending, but when it comes to like going to a restaurant, I know if I'm there with more than like 3 people, there will be enough food left on their plate because they've ordered too much for me just to be able to for me to buy the like just garlic bread, please. Yeah, that's fine. I'll just have garlic bread. And then I'll have chips and I'll have chicken and I'll have everything. That's just the way it works. Everyone can confirm that. If we go for a curry, I just won't order. I'm like, this is fine. I know what's going to happen. Everyone knows it, but no one orders differently. So I'm sorted. But basically, Harvester, right? That wasn't actually the story. That's a tangent. I apologize. In Harvester, the Pepsi Max glass is a refill glass that looks very different to water glass, which is not refill. Learned that, 15, easy. They look different. It's £2.50 or whatever to buy a Pepsi Max one. 15, 16, 17-year-old Reese can't really afford that. Can only about afford the £4.99 meal, which is why we went to Harvester, because it's very cheap. So I'd rely on my friends, James included, buying the refillable glass for £2.50. I know that people probably average about 2 refills. Doesn't really seem worth it to buy it. And so I get the water free, love it. I know that about 20 minutes in, when they're done with a drink, I can just be like, hey, I know that's refillable. And I know you've already paid for that. So can I go to the tap? I just love some Pepsi Max. Every time, like, yeah, fine, go for it. And we do it and we're generous because we know that it's unlimited. So we rinse it. We wouldn't do it if we had like a bottle of Pepsi. Maybe we would. Maybe it's just me. But if you just had like a 500ml like a bottle of Pepsi, you're more likely to drink it all and be like, no, this is mine. I don't really want to share it. But when something is unlimited, when the power is unlimited, we are generous with it. We're like, yeah, of course. Why would you pay? You can have some of mine. And there's an extension of grace that happens in that moment. And we're like, fill up a bottle. Have you got like plastic bottle? Yeah, let's go. And like, yeah, there's unlimited ways to get a lot of drink in your system, right? And so my extension is, in our work environment, or our, I don't know what other environments there are actually, like family, yeah, friends, sports, school, whatever environment we're in, when we are tapped into the source, when we have the glass of Pepsi Max, that is £2.50. Well, actually, we don't pay because Christ did that all. So that doesn't really work. Analogies don't have to work all the way through today. But when we've got the glass and everyone else has got a water glass and we know that they want our drink, we know that they want our soft drink that's on tap, let's take our glass and let's be generous with it. Let's extend it. If we know that we are coming to the wellspring of life and it is unlimited, then why on earth would we not be generous givers in our environments and offer this to everyone? As Jesus cried out, let us be known as the ones who cried out as well in every environment and spread the message that was to fulfill our longings and our souls. And so we know, and it echoes, I guess, what Nate said earlier, we know that one day all longings will be fulfilled forever. Revelation 7:15-17 says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them. Amen. Nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's a day coming where that tap, that spring of living water will just be such an automatic reaction to our souls. That day will be when we are in communion with God forever. The completion of our journey will mean that we will one day wake up and be with Jesus because of his victory. We'll be side by side. He will wipe away our tears. We will be drawn in and we will drink from the well that never run dry forever. But until then, he cries out, are you thirsty? Then drink and be satisfied. So just as the band comes up, I'll just pray. Yeah, Lord Jesus, I fully acknowledge that the distraction does take place, that we are distracted by things that are not of you, that we're never called to be in front of us, and we pick it up and we drink of it and it scorches us, Lord Jesus. And so I just pray, thank you for your forgiveness and for your grace and your mercy. But Lord, lead us to the well that would never run dry. Lead us to the source of all life, to the provision of our souls, to that which we were created for. I just ask that in your name. Amen.